How we doing there? Okay, I apologize for the shape of the outline today, but we got here and discovered a scratched drum on the printer. I would assume that's what it is, or some kind of malfunction. So some of you are going to have an outline with a big blue line across the middle. Some of you are going to have one with a faint one. Some of them are pretty obnoxious, but there wasn't anything we could do about it. Probably happened while we were printing all the notebooks for the most recent Liberty Pastors boot camp that we did in Little Rock. We have to print up a lot of material, and eventually something goes haywire with that stuff. And so that's what happened. So hopefully this week we can have them out here to get it fixed. So I apologize for the state of the outline, but I think you can still use it. It'll work okay for you. How is everybody? Good. Good. You should have an outline with this artwork on it. Part number 12, The Christian's Capital. We spent a lot of time the last few weeks talking about rewards and the judgment seat of Christ and all that. It's all a part of our heaven study. Now we're going to be talking about the capital city that we're going to live in. And it's beyond description, really. And it's going to be incredibly dazzling, and hopefully I can do it some justice. You don't have to do very well to make it look good, and it's going to be way better than whatever I could explain it. So we're going to get into that today. So hopefully you brought your pen or pencil and you can write down certain things. Probably will not finish this outline today, just as a warning to you, but we're going to get started. We're going to be talking about the Christian's capital. You know, I served in the Oklahoma capital, and I've led tours many times in the capital of the United States of America, but those really aren't my capitals. Now, they are temporarily, because I have dual citizenship. I'm a citizen of heaven, and I'm a citizen of Oklahoma. And then Oklahoma is a part of the union called these United States of America. But my capital, my real capital, is the one that we're going to begin talking about today. It's the one that will be my capital for eternity. And I'm going to live in it. There's going to be a lot more to heaven than the capital, just like there's a whole lot more to the United States of America than Washington, D.C. Thank God for that, right? And there's a whole lot more to Oklahoma than what's down there on Lincoln Boulevard, too, right? So we're really happy about that. Well, just like Oklahoma, just like these United States of America, there's more to heaven than the capital, but typically the capital reflects the larger domain. And so we're going to look at the capital, and like I said, it'll take us a few weeks to get through this, but we'll get a good start today. There's no real good artwork on the capital of eternity because no one knows what it looks like. So I found the best I could, which basically just kind of hints at it, and hopefully it'll do it some justice. Let's pray together and then we'll get going. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would teach through me, teach me. And then, Lord, in the process of teaching me, maybe I could in turn help to teach others. Help us to walk away from here today more excited about eternity than we ever have been. And, Lord, help us to rightly divide your word. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's get right into it. First thing you want to notice on your outline is that believers have always been looking for an eternal city. The Bible clearly teaches this. There is a hunger inside all of us for something better than what we see. And there's some pretty cool stuff here, right? I mean, when we don't mess it up too bad, there's still some pretty cool stuff here. But we all know that there's more. There's got to be more. Well, there is. And this is the more that we all believe instinctively is out there. John Bunyan, who was a great Christian who refused to compromise and spent off and on 10 years in prison, wrote his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, which is probably the most famous Christian novel or fiction, though it's based totally upon God's word, that exists. I think it's the best-selling book through history, with the exception of the Bible. And so it's Pilgrim's Progress. And of course, he tells the story of those who are on their way to the celestial city. And really what it is an analogy of the Christian journey from rebirth and our conversion to ultimately our entrance into the capital city, which of course is only the capital city of much more that God has in mind. Listen to what he says. Now, just as the gates were opened to let in the men, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold, and in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises withal. Well, that was the way that John Bunyan tried to explain just a little glimpse through the cracked doorway as he peered into the capital city. Now, in this life on this earth, we're able to construct some pretty amazing cities. Like, for instance, there's New York City. I'm not much of a city boy. I'm not much of a big city lover. I don't like going to big cities. I've gone to big cities. I don't necessarily prefer them. I'd prefer the countryside. But this is New York City with a population of almost 19 million today. Can you imagine that? The population of Oklahoma is a little under 4 million. So you could stuff almost 5 Oklahomas, the population, into New York City by the population. Another great city of the world is Tokyo. Now get the population there. Not quite almost, 37.5 million people. Now that's basic, it's over nine times the population of Oklahoma. But these marvelous cities, the things that we are able to do. And then in these cities, we are able to build incredible structures. One of the earliest ones in America that we would call a skyscraper is the Empire State Building. I've actually been to the top of it. I don't like heights. I was nervous the whole time. The worst thing for me is not being on top, it's getting there. I hate elevators. I do not like elevators. I don't have a phobia. I just don't like them. But I was not inclined to take the stairs going to the top of that building. So I went ahead and rode the elevator. Well, you can see the Empire State Building is 1,250 feet tall. And then you have the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. It's a little over twice that tall at 2,716 feet. But they keep getting taller. There is a skyscraper that is scheduled to be built in Saudi Arabia called the Jeddah Tower. It will be 3,280 feet in height. There is another tower that is scheduled to be built in Tokyo. In fact, it's a part of their next Tokyo goal of 2045. So they're hoping to have this built. It will be four times the height of the Empire State Building. It will be 1 mile high. Now think about that. A building 1 mile high. It will be able to house 55,000 residents. 55,000. That's a large town. Its elevators will go vertically and horizontally. Can you imagine that? But you'd have to have that in a structure of that size. Now, this is an artist rendering, but this is in Japan, and their plan is to have that built by 2045. I thought it was also interesting to look at the scale of these buildings for just a moment. Over onto the left is that the mile-high tower that will be built in Tokyo. Next to that is the one that already exists in Dubai. Now look way over to the right, third from the right, there's the Empire State Building in proportion. Look at that. And I don't know if you've ever been to the top of the Empire State Building, but it's tall. I mean, as we used to say in Arkansas, it's fur piece. And of course, if you're from Arkansas, you want to spit over the edge. I mean, that's what they're all doing. So you always know who's from Arkansas or Oklahoma because they're standing there trying to spit over the edge of it. But anyway, Empire State Building. Look how much taller that mile high. It's just unbelievable what man is able to build. Now, man is able to build some great cities, but still there's a hole inside of us in there. Because if you've ever been into those cities, it doesn't fill the longing, does it? Doesn't quite fill the bill. Why is that? Because God placed inside of us a longing for something better. Now, this is nothing new. In fact, the Bible tells us that Abram, who we know as Abraham, was looking for a city. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." That's the faith part. Didn't know where he was going. "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country." Wasn't his yet. "Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited or looked for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, Abraham died somewhat dissatisfied because he never found that city, but he did find what God had promised him. He found the earthly inheritance, but still, I'm sure it just only whetted his appetite because he's looking for a better city. He was looking for a city whose foundations were built by God. This is the very city we're going to be talking about. This is one of the reasons why you should not look at the Bible as Old Testament versus New Testament. There is no verses. There is no plan A, kind of fell a little short, so we did plan B. Plan A, the law, they couldn't do it, so we'll do plan B, the gospel, grace. It's all the same plan. It's all plan A. It's just that God has progressively revealed himself to mankind through the centuries until finally the book of Revelation was penned, which closed the canon of Scripture. 66 books, that's all there will ever be until God reveals way more than those 66 books could only hint at. But it's this great city that all Christians have been looking for. In fact, Hebrews 11:16 says this, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Who's the them? Well, it's the people who are in the hall of faith. When you go through Hebrews 11 and you read about all these great Christians, well, they're looking for a better country. So are we. In Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." We just finished that a few months ago. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn," there's all the believers, "who are registered in heaven." You're in heaven's registry if you're a born-again Christian. "To God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." We have come to the city of the living God. That's where we're headed. Now, I'll leave out of here Wednesday morning, and I'm headed to ultimately Charlotte, North Carolina. And then I'll be at a little place north of there, about an hour away, on Sunday morning. And before I get to Charlotte, I'm going to stop at another place called Rutherfordton. It's kind of hard to say because it's almost like two words. And I'm going to be speaking there on Thursday night on Romans 13. And I'll go to some cities. Charlotte, I think I've been to Charlotte once. It's going to look like every other city. It's not going to be anything that will impress me all that much. I'll love the mountains of North Carolina. I like that part. But I'll leave North Carolina, headed back home, and I'll get back home longing for home, but I'll still be longing for home when I get home. Oh, I'm happy with home, but I'm longing for home. And the older I get, the more I long for home. Because I know that this is not the best. There's a better country. And if you look at America today, that wouldn't be hard. But there's a better country, and there's a better city. There is a celestial eternal city. Hebrews 13:14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Well, we're going to be talking about that city, the one you're looking for. You're looking for it. Whether you cognizantly know it or not, you're looking for it. Down deep inside of you, there is a longing. You remember the song we played a few weeks ago, "Homesick for Eden"? You're homesick. If you're a believer, you're homesick. And even if a person's not a believer, they're homesick. They just don't know the Lord yet, but they're homesick. We're all homesick. We're looking for our heavenly home. Well, the Bible tells us all about it. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, Jesus says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Now, I don't know if you live in Oklahoma City, if you live in Edmond, if you live in El Reno, or parts unknown, but you probably live someplace where you're registered as a citizen, either certainly of that county or of that city. Well, I want you to know that Jesus says when you get home, you're going to have a citizenship card, and you're going to be a citizen of my city. You're going to have a dwelling in my city. Now remember, the capital is not the kingdom. The capital is the capital of the kingdom. But just like the capital of Oklahoma is not Oklahoma. Oklahoma is far greater and more vast than the capital. D.C. is the capital of these United States of America, but it is not these United States of America. These United States of America are far greater in scope than D.C. D.C. is just actually a little area. Got a lot of people in it, but it's a small area. Well, it's the same with the capital city of heaven. It's the splendor is unequaled, but it's only the capital city. So as we study this capital city, keep in your mind, this is just the capital. There's a whole lot more to the kingdom, and maybe we'll kind of talk a little bit about that before we're finished with this. And then you can go, of course, to Revelation chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It's done!" And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That's the great city he's talking about. So understand that all these earthly cities that we build, they're short-lived. I mean, it doesn't matter how old it is. It doesn't matter if you're in Cairo. It doesn't matter if you're in Paris or if you're in downtown Bug Tussle, Oklahoma. And by the way, there is a Bug Tussle, Oklahoma. I don't know if you know that. But I've been to the metropolis of Bug Tussle, and it's just outside of Poto, Oklahoma. And I'm telling you, if you haven't been to Bug Tussle, then you need to put that on your bucket list, because I'm telling you, it is a grand old time over there in Bug Tussle. But there is a Bug Tussle. Well, they're all going to come crashing down. They're all going to come crashing down. Now, for those of you who are in the early service, we just looked at this passage of Scripture, but Peter talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to read all that to you, but he tells us that everything's going to go up in flames. Everything is going to melt with fervent, literally internal heat. Those atoms are going to let go. They're going to come apart, and all that energy that's stored up in those atoms is going to be released. And we saw that at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And like I said in the service, those are firecrackers compared to the nuclear warheads we have today. And we saw what happened when you split a hydrogen atom. My goodness, the energy that is released. Well, just imagine if all the atoms came apart. The only reason they're holding together right now is he told them to. But they're going to come apart. And all these cities are going to come down. So if for no other reason, you need another city. Because all these other cities are going to bite the dirt. They're going into the dustbin. But that's only so God can clear the ground for his capital. You know, when you're going to build a house or you're going to build a building or even going to build a town, you level the ground. You clear out the ground. You get rid of all the obstructions. You get rid of all the old shacks that may be there. You cut some trees. You move some boulders. You even move some dirt. We'll probably, before too many months, be moving dirt around here in one way or another, either here or somewhere else where God wants us. That's where we'll be. But we're going to be moving dirt. Well, God's moving dirt. That's what 2 Peter chapter 3 is all about. God's moving dirt. He's clearing off a spot. Clearing off a spot for what? His capital city. And any better way to do it than to burn it up. God's just going to burn it up. Notice when we clear land, what do they do with all that stuff that they move? They pile it up and they do what? They burn it. Come on, this is not rocket science, and this is what God's going to do. He's going to clear off a pad for this capital city. So, believers have always been looking for this city. Number two, God has prepared an eternal city for those who love him. In fact, when Jesus was saying goodbye to the disciples, he isn't going to leave quite yet, but he's already letting them know he's headed out. He said, now don't let your heart be troubled. This is bad news, but don't be troubled about this. Because I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going away to prepare a place for you, it just makes sense that I'm going to come back and get you, and I'm going to take you so you can enjoy the place I've made for you. What is that place he's talking about? It's this. It's the capital city. Now, I'm not sure that it's taken Jesus some 2,000 years to actually create the capital city. I would assume that he does it just like he created the universe. He speaks it into existence. But friend, that does not negate how personal this place is going to be. He said, I'm making a place for you. Now, what would you do if you had enough money that you're going to build a house for someone you love? And money was no real hindrance. Wouldn't you build it to reflect the very things they like? So if they're like me and they like rustic stuff, well, you might make it out of hand-hewn timbers or out of logs. Or I live in a log house right now that Pam and I actually built with our own hands. Or if someone likes some other style, maybe they like it more contemporary or whatever. Well, you'd build it to suit their taste, wouldn't you? Because you're building it for them. Well, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Let me tell you, friend, you've never had a place that'll be more home. It'll fit you more than this place. He's made this place for you. This is why the book of Revelation comes in so handy if you're familiar with it. In Revelation 21 verses 1 through 4, let's just read the introductory description of this city and then let's get into the particulars. Let's read it. We've all seen it. We're familiar with it. But John said, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." God had cleared off the pad. He's ready for the new one. "Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John..." Now, by the way, it doesn't mean there isn't any water. It's just the tumultuous, troubled sea. That's gone. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Now, remember, Jesus went to heaven. What did he tell the disciples he's going to do? He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. Then I'm going to come back." Well, this is it. So it's coming down out of heaven. Notice, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, what does that young lady or middle-aged lady or older lady, if she's getting remarried later in life or whatever, what does she do in preparing herself for the wedding? She wants to make herself as attractive as she can for what? Well, for the groom. Well, notice Jesus says through John that this city is like a bride prepared for the groom. Well, she wants to pretty herself up for the one she loves. Well, Jesus has prepared this place for you. He loves you. And we don't love him first. He loved us first. We love him because he loved us. But friend, he's made a place for you. As it's going to be like a bride who's prepared herself for her husband to be. Jesus has prepared this place just for you. Now let your mind run wild with that for just a minute. Wow. See, we've got this flimsy floating on clouds, wearing robes, plucking harps, and eating Twinkies and drinking Dr. Peppers about heaven vision until we've missed the whole thing. Now, Twinkies and Dr. Peppers are not half bad, actually, but heaven's going to be better than that. But maybe I'm hoping at the marriage supper of the Lamb, maybe there'll be a few Twinkies laying beside my plate, because I can't have many of them anymore now, but I'd like to have some then. "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people.'" Won't it be wonderful to never doubt your salvation ever again? I'm going to be honest with you. You probably won't be as honest as I'm going to be. I doubt my salvation from time to time. And I have all my Christian life. Paul says there's good reason. He reminds me that there's good reason that I sometimes doubt my... Well, because we're human, right? And we get emotional and we start thinking, well, my salvation is based upon my emotion. But just a few weeks ago, Paul cleared that up. Our salvation is not based upon how you feel about it. It's based upon how you faith it. And the faith is the evidence of things hoped for and things not seen, but it's still evidence. And so, won't it be wonderful to know no more doubts, no more ifs, ands, or could have beens? It's all there. You're his people, and you're with God, and he dwells with you. God himself will be with them and be their God. Whoa! And he's with us now, but he will be literally with us then. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more crying. No more tears. There shall be no more death. Not another funeral. I'll never be asked to preach another one of those things. No sorrow. No crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things, well, they've been bulldozed away. Because we've cleared off a spot for the capital city. Wow. Man, that's almost enough right there. You almost quit right now, can't you? Because if your sanctified imagination can then take what you know Scripture says and run away with yourself, my goodness. And here we walk around like beat up victims and beat up martyrs and, oh, you know, I'm trying to do the best that I can for Jesus. Just if I can just hold out till the end. And do you realize what's ahead of you? I can only relate it to what I've experienced in this life, and none of it measures up. But the best thing that I can relate to is when I was a kid, we never got to take vacations. And we got to go to Six Flags one time. We'd never been to Dallas. The way my dad drove in Dallas, he'd never been there either. Weren't Google Maps, none of that stuff. We had those fold-out maps. Mom's was normally upside down trying to help Dad. I was in the back seat pointing out streets. I'd poke him on the shoulder, and Dad would reach back and threaten to hit me until finally he'd get calmed down. And he'd say, "Now what?" And I'd say, "Well, the street where we're supposed to go is way back there about 5 minutes ago, Dad." Then he threatened to hit me again. You know how it works. You've been there if you grew up in those days. But we got to go to Six Flags. I was so excited about going to Six Flags, we got a book on it, and I read all up on it. I think I'm only 10, and I'm reading up on Six Flags. And all the pictures that I could see didn't do it justice. I got there, it took my breath away. Now, if you've run to Six Flags, it really ain't all that much, right? But see, to a 10-year-old kid that's never been to Six Flags, it's a big deal. And so I experienced all the incredible, exhilarating joys of Six Flags. And then on my way home back to old dull Van Buren, Arkansas, I looked through that book again. And I'd see pictures and I thought, oh, right there. It's everything that picture said it was and more. And boy, that was a highlight for my life for many years. Now, this is a book about a place that you're headed. And it's better than Six Flags. And you ought to live like it. I ought to live like it. All right, number three on your outline. The dimensions of the city. He begins by telling us its size. Now, you're familiar with this, but I want to bring some things to light that maybe you've not thought of. In Revelation 21, verses 15 and 16, he tells us that he was told to measure the city, and as they laid it out, it was about 12,000 furlongs each direction, width, depth, and height. That's equivalent to about 1,500 miles, give or take a little, in round figures. Now, it says length, depth, and height. So one would be led to believe that it's the shape of a cube. Now, some have suggested it could be a pyramid because the base of a pyramid is square and it could go up 1,500 miles, but it could go like this. Possibly, but I think it's probably cubic, and I'll show you why in just a moment. So this city, then, is 1,500 miles in every direction. In every direction. You say, whoa, just a minute. A 1,500-mile high city? Now, how's that going to work? Well, remember, you're in a glorified body. And so travel and distance and spatial relationships are no problem. Jesus could eat in that body, be touched in that body, appear through walls in that body, and defy gravity in that body, and he's going to come back in that body. That's the body you'll have. So 1,500 miles up is no problem, and I won't be all skeered, as we used to say in Arkansas. We're skeered when we get up that high. So it's 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500. Now, its shape then is a cube. Now, why would we think cube? It doesn't matter, but why a cube? Well, that's the way the Holy of Holies was designed. And we just read where the Bible says that this capital city is like the temple. This is God's temple. And he dwells there with us. Well, it would just only figure then that the dimensions of the Holy of Holies in the temple would be the dimensions, at least the proportional dimensions, of the capital city where God dwells, where we're going to dwell. Now, we're going to go in and out. We'll see that. We probably won't get there today, but we're going to go in and out, so we're not going to stay there all the time. But by the way, there's going to be plenty of space. Now, Revelation 21:3 says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." We just read that a second ago. That's why I tend to believe that it is probably the proportional dimensions of the Holy of Holies. It would be no problem for us in glorified bodies. Now, if you took this holy city and you set it down on the continental U.S. and you started on the East Coast, then this thing is going to go all the way from Maine to Florida and all the way from Maine or that East Coast to Colorado. And so there's the basic footprint of the capital city. Now, I'm going to leave, generally speaking, Oklahoma City, and I'm going to go all the way over there, and I don't have my pointer with me, so I can't, but I'm going to go all the way over there to not too far from Raleigh in North Carolina. So I'm not even going to quite travel the width of the capital city. Now, I'm going to go through a lot of cities, a lot of towns, a lot of beautiful countryside. But if I was in the capital city in the future, I would not have traveled all the way across it yet. Or as we'd say in Arkansas, yet. We wouldn't have crossed all the way across. That's how big this city is going to be. Now that part you may have always understood. But have you ever had the thought, well, I mean, in heaven, I mean, it's going to be on the new earth, and I don't know how many millions, maybe billions of Christians have lived through the centuries. Won't this be a little bit tight? I mean, won't this be a little bit too close? Well, let's think about it. The Bible doesn't really tell us how many floors there are in this capital city, but we know what size the first floor is because we're given the dimensions of it. It's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. So a city with the square footage that this has, it would be 2,250,000 square miles on the first floor. Now, if this city has multiple levels, you can just imagine New York City that we looked at a while ago is only just a little over 302 square miles. Well, the capital city is a little larger than New York City. Or London is only 140 square miles. Well, this capital city is 2,250,000 square miles. If each floor is a mile high, that would be there's 1,500 floors. 1,500 floors, all at the rate of 2,250,000 square miles. It has been estimated, based upon modern cities that we have, that 100 billion people could live on each floor. Well, let's see. 100 billion times 1,500. How many saints is that? Well, that's a bunch of saints. In other words, plenty of space. Plenty of space for you to have your dwelling. Because I doubt that there's going to be 100 billion Christians there, just based upon the world population today and the world population since Adam. There's not even been 100 billion people, I don't think, that have ever even lived. And the vast majority of those are going to reject God's plan of redemption and go to hell. So that means only a percentage of all that will ever live will be saved. The road that leads to life is straight and narrow, and few find it. Think of the space in this capital city. So if the levels are a mile high, now just imagine a mile high level. Well, that's plenty of space. That'd be 1,500 of them. At 2,250,000 square miles per level. Plenty of leg space. So don't ever worry about heaven being too small. And this is just the capital city. This is not even all of the new earth. And God's dealt with a lot of the seas and the oceans so that all that land has been reclaimed. And so the earth has plenty of room left. And this is just the new earth. This is not about the new heaven and the new universe. This is just the new earth, and this is just the capital city. Are you beginning to get an idea of the vastness of what it is that we are headed for? It's going to be simply unbelievable. Breathtaking wouldn't even do it justice. My lands, the amount of space there will be in this capital city, and you and I will be able to freely move about in this 1,500 mile high, wide, deep city that covers multiplied hundreds of thousands of millions of square miles. Wow. I'd never seen it quite like this. This is the capital. This is that city that everybody's been looking for. This is that city that Abraham was looking for. This is that city you're looking for. Is it? This is that place that Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going away. But I'm building a humdinger of a place for you. And if I'm going away, it just makes sense. I'll come back. And I'll present that to you. Like a bride adorned for her husband. Designed for you. Whoa. This is what the Lord has in store for every believer. And this doesn't have anything to do with us ruling and reigning and rewards and responsibilities and service and all of that. It doesn't have anything to do with any of that. That's just a place to put your cot in a place this big. All right, that's the dimensions. There's another thing that we need to recognize about this city, and it's a critically important part as the world grows ever more evil, and that's this is a holy city. This is a holy city. The closest thing I've ever found to that is Arkansas. But anyway, it's a holy city. Now, we were in Little Rock this past week, and because of the marathon that Paul put us smack dab in the middle of, there was only 13,500 runners on Sunday morning, and they'd only blocked off every street within a mile of our hotel. So other than that, Paul picked a perfect time, a perfect place. It was just wonderful. I had to park the van and the trailer a mile away from the hotel at the post office, of all places. You got to remember, this is holy city. I mean, we're in the capital of Arkansas, so I mean, this is holy city, right? So late Sunday night, I thought, you know, I probably ought to go check on that thing. Well, it was pretty late Sunday night. I'm packing, but I don't want to have to use it. You know, I'm walking through those dark streets, and I'm thinking, man, you know, this is pretty late. I mean, some of these hillbillies, they can get kind of rugged after midnight. You know, you never know what could happen here. I made it safely. Everything was good. The van had not been vandalized, but everything was good. But this city, no worries. You won't need to pack. Nobody's going to molest you. Nobody's going to rob you. Nobody's going to yell obscenities at you. This is a holy city. Just think of that. Just think of it. Where you'll live, there's no discouraging word. You remember, oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam and the deer and the antelope play, where never is heard a discouraging word and the sky is not cloudy all day. No discouraging words. None. No danger. Do you realize what it'll be like to live in an existence where you can just let your guard down? You don't need a guard. You don't have to worry. Nobody's going to criticize you. Nobody's going to lie about you. Nobody's going to try to take what you have. This is a holy city. So let's look very quickly here. We've got just a few minutes left. Revelation 22:3 begins by saying, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it." In what? In this capital city. "And his servants shall serve him." We've already talked about that serve him part. But notice the curse is gone. What Adam, the first Adam, did to us has been repaired, has been redeemed, and the curse is gone. Now this new earth can produce like God intended for the first earth to produce before Adam cursed the ground. All those thorns and thistles, Murphy's Law, all that kind of stuff, that's all been redeemed. That's all gone. The curse has been lifted. Revelation 21:2. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." We read it. "Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city." Now, if you're looking at a 1,500 mile high city from a mountain, how tall is that mountain? You say, "Well, Dan, I don't think you can take that literally." Well, how do you take it? What does that mean? If it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? See, I normally believe if the Bible doesn't mean what it means, then I can't know what it means, so I'm wasting my time trying to figure out what it means, right? You know what I mean? Well, I mean, come on. Now, could John have just been speaking metaphorically? Yes, he could have, but I like mountains. And according to John, there's going to be mountains there. So he's standing on a mountain looking at a 1,500-mile high city. Wow. Scale has changed all of a sudden, hasn't it? There's no such thing as a 1,500-mile high mountain on this earth. He says he was on a mountain looking it down at a city at 1,500 miles high. Revelation 22:19. "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy," God should take a part away from the book of life, "from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Notice the reason I use that verse is he's talking about, he's emphasizing this is a holy city. This the ancillary stuff there applies to something else, but this city, it's a holy city. The Wycliffe Bible Commentary describes it like this: a holy city will be one in which no lie will be uttered in 100 million years. No evil word discussed. No unclean picture will ever be seen. No corruption of life will ever be manifest. It will be holy because everyone in it will be holy. No PMSNBC lying to you when you turn it on. None of that. The Washington Compost won't be printed and delivered to your mansion. The New York slimes will not be able to twist and contort the truth. See, none of that. No lies. No uncleanness. We can't even imagine a place like that. But there is one. We're reading about it. You're headed there if you know Jesus. Now, let me say it again. No hospitals. No retirement homes. No funeral homes. No cemeteries. No courtrooms. No jails. None of that stuff. None of it. Man. This is what Jesus is preparing for those who love Him. Let's go to this and then we'll end it. Number five. The gates of the city. The gates of the city. The Bible is very interesting when it describes the gates. You've heard me give this illustration, but this is a perfect way to close. In Revelation 21, verses 17 and 18, and then verse 21, the Bible tells us that the wall is of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. We'll talk about that next time. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, 12 gates. Oh, there's going to be three on each side. Now, I don't know what a gate to a city that's 1,500 miles high and 1,500 miles wide would look like, but I bet it's big. He says the gates, each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. We'll come back to that transparent glass next week. Now, what about that gate? Or those gates, 12 of them. Now, I want you to stop for just a second. I want you to stop. I want you to look at me. These gates, you're going to walk through all 12 of them. When I get there, I'm going to make a point to run through all 12. Just like you walk through that door, or you walk through that door, or that door, or that door this morning, or you couldn't get in here. You are going to walk through these gates. You're not reading about fiction here. I want you to think about that. I want you to jump forward in your mind. Sometimes you go to the black robe deal and you travel back in time. Travel forward in time with me for just a moment. See yourself walking through one of these gates. You are. Each one's made of one pearl. Now, we all know where pearls come from. They come from the oyster. You say, well, how in the world could you have one pearl that big? Well, God doesn't need an oyster to make pearl. God made oysters so they'd make pearls, but God invented pearls. So all God has to do is speak the word, and He has pearl. He didn't have to sit there and wait till enough oysters produce enough pearls to make 12 gates that would go to this incredible city. He just speaks it, and it's there. Why pearl? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Jesus talked about the pearl of great price. Depending on how you read that parable, either He is the pearl, which He certainly is, or we are the pearl, which according to Him, we certainly are. Because He sold everything for us. God did not withhold His only Son, Scripture says. And if He did not withhold His only Son, then is there anything He'd withhold from you? Any good thing? If He'd give you His Son, let me tell you, friends, if I'll give you Jacob Fisher, my son, to do with as you will, then there wouldn't be anything else I wouldn't give you. He gave His Son for you. Is there any good thing He will keep from you in time? No. No. Why the pearl? Why the pearl? Why the pearl? Well, Dr. Bennett taught me this years ago. You've already heard me teach it before, but just as a reminder, it blesses me every time I think about it. Dr. Bennett, my mentor in Fort Smith, Arkansas, years and years ago, taught me this marvelous truth. I don't know who taught it to him, but you know how a pearl gets into that oyster. Oysters don't just make pearls because they don't have anything better to do. They live and eat. But sometimes, as it takes that water in and out of the shell, something abrasive gets inside. And that little oyster inside, that abrasive thing, just like a gravel in your shoe, is an irritant. So the oyster will secrete a compound that begins to coat that abrasive material of silt. And over the years, it begins to coat it up and cover up the rough edges. And as that oyster moves around, it's round. And then one day, you women murder that oyster and forcefully extract that pearl from that defenseless little creature so you can wear it around your neck. Now, here's the truth. The only way that you can have that pearl is that oyster had to be wounded and suffer and die for you to have that pearl. Now imagine yourself walking through those gates again, because you're going to. If you're in Christ, you're going to go through those gates. Look at them. They're beautiful. Never seen anything like it. Massive. One pearl. Every time you walk through one of those gates, here's what you'll remember. My Savior was willing to be wounded and suffer and die so I can walk through this gate. And your mind is going to jump back to Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, where the scripture says, "And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." And you're going to say, "Thank God for the blood that purchased these pearly gates and gave me access to this capital city." Let's stop right there. We'll pick up next time with some more wonderful parts of this great capital city that you're headed to.